We're more than pleased to have our brother Morris Wubbles with us again at our gathering. He's spoken for us often, and he's given us many good thoughts to dwell upon. He's consented again to speak for us, and he has asked me to read the 29th chapter of Numbers. We now will take pleasure in listening to our brother, and his remarks will be, or his subject he has chosen, is Yom Kippur. Brother Morris.
We have been standing on tiptoes in anticipation. Yom Kippur has just ended. It ended at sundown. This day must be regarded as the most solemn day in the whole sacred cycle of the calendar of Israel. It has been termed by the rabbis as the day. This day is a day of affliction of the soul on the part of the people of Israel. We're commanded to treat this day as a Sabbath of Sabbaths. They were instructed to withdraw from all of their ordinary avocations, to give themselves up wholly to penitence and to sorrow, in immediate view of the atonement, which by God's gracious appointment was being accomplished for them. It was a day for expiation. It was a day of cleansing, not so much of the individual, perhaps, as of the people as a whole. It was Israel's national day of reconciliation, and hence it points forward to an event in Israel's future, yet unfulfilled. The ecclesia in Lancaster has been watching with fear, and yes, with anticipation concerning these last several weeks. The hand of the Lord has been very, very strong over his land and over his people. The key to all of the events of these last days is God's dealing with Israel and all that that term involves. I am quite convinced that God works within the year in accordance with the feasts that he has established with Israel. The Passover, the first fruits, the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippurim, and then Sukkah, meaning tabernacles. The last three of these all fall within the seventh month, the month of Tisri, this year in October. The Feast of Passover has been fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ. And by his blood we are saved. The Feast of First Fruits has had its fulfillment in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at what is known as Pentecost. And then there has been a very long gap of time. This long gap in time, the prolonged period of silence, in the type comes to an end with the first day of Tisri, which is the seventh month. This year, the first of Tisri fell on the first day of October. And in the next 22 days, all of the remaining great events of the prophetic calendar are crowded. Now, we are not saying that in this year, 1970, By October 22nd, all of God's plans for humanity shall be finished. We are saying this, that within the structure of the year, God has seen fit to crowd into the seventh month all of the remaining truths that must be accomplished by and for Israel. There is no provision then within the 8th, the 9th, the 10th, the 11th, and the 12th months. To review these last several weeks, let us remember that in the last days of Av, that is that month of September, the nation of Jordan was engaged in a civil war. The nation of Israel was ready to intervene to secure her eastern border. The United States was threatening intervention to prevent further extension of hostilities. And if we can believe the New York Times, the United States would have secured Israel's western border against Egypt while Israel attacked Jordan and Syria. Russia was threatening tragic consequences to anyone who intervened. And so the first of Tisri, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, came in the year 1970, or it initiated the Jewish year 5731. This was ushered in by the burial of Israel's most formidable enemy, Yamal Abdel Nasser. Turn to your Bible for a minute. Leviticus 23:23-25. We lay some emphasis on these feasts of Israel, particularly aware of the fact that this very day, in which we have just come to an end, is Yom Kippur. 23rd-25th verse. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work or servile work, and you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." The seventh month, the first day of the month, that is Tisri. This year, as we said, it falls on the 1st of October. Did you hear a trumpet blast on the 1st of October? Well, no. Well, were we listening for a trumpet blast on the 1st of October? I suppose we were all waiting for something. We were concerned. Just what would a trumpet blast sound like? What would it sound like if, or what are we waiting for? If we are waiting for a trumpet, what should we listen for? Or should we wait for a trumpet blast? The law of the trumpets is recorded in Numbers. In the 10th chapter, in the first 10 verses of that chapter, and we will look at that for a moment, because there are many things associated with trumpets in this last day. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make two silver trumpets of hammered work, you shall make them. You shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But if they blow only one, Then the leaders, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. When you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they are to set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. The trumpet shall be to you for a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpet, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall serve you for a remembrance before your God. I am the Lord your God. When you go to war against your adversaries who oppress you, then you shall sound an alarm. You shall sound an alarm with a trumpet. Why? That you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. On the first of Tisri, October 1st, Nasser, Israel's most formidable enemy, his personal enemy, was buried. In a sense, I suppose we may say, struck down by the hand of God. Or was it a coincidence? We don't really know what the trumpet blast shall sound like. Are we looking for an event? We have some indication of its use by God on a previous occasion. And this occasion was the giving of the law at Sinai. And again, we are searching now for what are we looking for? What is it that we need to be mindful of in these last days? Let's turn to Exodus for a moment, the 10th chapter, the 10th to the 19th verses. The 10th chapter of Exodus, beginning with verse 10. And he said to them, "The Lord be with you. If ever I let you and your little ones go, look, you and have some evil purpose in mind. No, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire." And they were driven out before the Lord's presence. Actually, I don't think this is the right text I want. I want the one where the law is being given to them. Someone wish to quote that for me? Where the trumpets are blowing louder and louder and louder. Who is good on the law? Well, we'll pass over it for the moment. It's in Exodus. We're talking about the blowing of the trumpet. If you come up with it in a moment, we'll be glad to read it together. But what is it? All right, let's turn to the 20th chapter, verse 18. Right. We had it all right, we just copied it down wrong. Right, the 19th chapter, starting with verse 18, right? Well, we'll go back a little further than that. Go back to the 10th verse. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people round about, saying, Take heed that you do not go up into the mountain, or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds a loud blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, Be ready by the third day. Do not go up or go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. And Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The blowing of the trumpet was for a memorial before God. It was not for a memorial of something past. For that term memorial does not anywhere mean the keeping in memory of a thing past. It is in fact a ceremonial or a tabernacle term that signifies something done in order to call attention to something that yet remains. It should be rendered a reminding of something present or of something just at hand, rather than a memorial which suggests something past. God has used the trumpet blast on a previous occasion, and we find that Israel trembled in the camp. Israel was commanded to keep a feast of trumpets then as a memorial of something yet to come. And this to be on the first day of Tisri, the first day of the seventh month. There are other references to the trumpet blast. You remember Paul reminds us in the Thessalonians, as he wrote to them the first letter, and he said something like this, Make no mistake, my brethren, about those who have gone to their rest. You are not to lament over them, as the rest of the world does with no hope to live by. We believe, after all, that Jesus underwent death and rose again. Just so, when Jesus comes back, God will bring back those who have found rest through him. This we can tell you as a message from the Lord himself. Those of us who are still left to greet the Lord's coming will not reach the goal before those who have gone to their rest. No, the Lord himself will come down from heaven to summon us, with an archangel crying aloud, and the trumpet of God sounding. And first of all, the dead will rise up, those who died in Christ. Only after that shall we, who are still left alive, be taken away into the clouds, be swept away to meet Christ in the air, and they will bear us company. Now this is quoting from another translation written by Knox, a Roman Catholic Monsignor. A searching of the other translations does lend itself to some variations of the 16th verse of that fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. I'd quote to you the same verse from the New English Bible. And note now the order. For this we tell you, as the Lord's word, we who are left alive until the Lord comes shall not forestall those who have died. Because at the word of command, at the sound of the archangel's voice, and God's trumpet call, the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and so forth. Now, I'm sure you note the order as I have. Number one, the word of command. Number two, there is an archangel's voice. Number three, a trumpet call from God. And number four, then the Lord descends. Philip's translation is one word of command, one shout from the archangel, one blast from the trumpet of God, and the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Now, perhaps we need not be so concerned about this order, but they are things that one longs to look into. The term archangel only occurs twice in the scriptures. It is here in Thessalonians and the other places in Jude, where the archangel is identified as Michael. You recall Daniel writes that Michael is a great prince who has charge of Daniel's people. Michael is very closely associated then with Israel. And hence we watch and we listen very carefully for Michael's voice and the trumpet of God. Now it is this sequence that precedes the resurrection of the dead and the gathering of the living saints unto Christ. It is Matthew who writes, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will be gathered, his elect, from the four winds, from one end of heaven unto the other. Today was Yom Kippur. It was the Day of Atonement. In the land of Israel, for the first time that I recall, in its short history since having been again constituted a nation, everything stopped. Even Lod Airport was closed down south. No taxis ran. There is a growing awareness on the part of this people that they must put their faith and trust in the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. If you read the periodicals coming out of Israel, Jerusalem Post, an English publication, which we follow quite regularly, you will see these people saying, we should not put our faith and trust in the United States of America as our forefathers put faith and trust in Egypt. We have to put our faith and trust in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. There is a growing awareness of the sacredness of a day such as this day. It is thought that the sweet psalmist David was greatly moved by such a day as this when he wrote the 32nd Psalm, which begins in this fashion. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, certainly these verses do give us some insight into the purpose of this day. It is a day of national cleansing. It is a day when every true Israelite looks into himself deeply and seeks forgiveness from God. On the Day of Atonement, not ordinary priests, but the high priest alone officiated, and that not in his ordinary dress, but in one peculiar to that day alone, and it was peculiarly expressive of purity. Now, it's not our purpose to delve into the intricacies of the events of this day, but we do wish to point this out to you, that the seventh month closed the festive cycle of the Jewish year. The Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering, being the last in the year, and this begins on the 15th day of the 7th month and continues until the 22nd day. But before this joyous feast could be celebrated, Israel as a nation must be reconciled to God. For only a people at peace with God might rejoice before him in the blessing with which he crowned the year, the Feast of Ingathering. It's well that we pay attention to these matters. We should learn from God's instruction to Israel. And what a wonderful peace is ours, yours and mine, if we can say, "Blessed am I, for my rebellion is forgiven. My rebellion is borne away. My erring from the mark is covered, as though it never happened. Blessed am I, for the Lord imputes no depravity of nature to me. And in my spirit there is no deceit." Now, only in Christ can this be said. And therefore, today is a day to ask, for you to ask, for me to ask, am I in Christ? Am I truly in Christ? What a merciful God is our God. Our God has provided us with a high priest who is holy and blameless, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests of Moses' day or of this day, to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins, then for those of the people. He did this once for all when he offered himself. Now, you and I have only but to confess our faith in him, in his blood, that we may have this peace. Now, if there are any here who have not availed themselves of God's wonderful love, then why don't you determine to do it now, today? Why would you deny yourself the peace that God has offered? Why would you not accept the hand that is offered to you? The most joyous of festive seasons in Israel is that of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering. It falls at a time of the year when the hearts of the people are naturally full of thankfulness, full of gladness, full of expectancy. All of the crops have been stored, and now it's time for the fruit to be gathered. It is appropriate that when the commencement of the harvest had been consecrated by offering the first ripe sheaf of barley and the full gathering of corn by the two-wave loaves, there should now be a harvest feast of thankfulness, of gladness to the Lord. But that was not all. As the Israelite in the land looked around, he looked around in the goodly land, the fruits of which he had just been enriched by, they would be reminded that miraculously God had brought them into this land. He had given it to them, but he ever claimed it as his own peculiar piece of this earth. The land was strictly connected with the history of this people, and both the land and the history were linked with the mission of Israel. This being so, it is no wonder that the events of these days are so dramatic and they are so intense. For this whole world has and will have its destiny settled in Israel. Now, you and I must be reminded of these truths now, for we are living in the midst of a great reawakening. The Jews, as we said, are beginning to sense something of the true import of these feasts. And you and I are involved. We are involved. The sacrifices associated with the Feast of Tabernacles surely taught that all nations are involved in the prophetic import of this feast. The prophet Zechariah confirms this in his 14th chapter. In the beginning of the harvest, if the beginning had pointed back to the birth of Israel, in their exodus from Egypt, and forward to the true Passover, the sacrifice in the future, if the corn harvest was connected with the giving of the law at Sinai in the past, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, well, then the harvest of thanksgiving of the Feast of Tabernacles reminded Israel, on the one hand, of their dwelling in booths in the wilderness, and on the other hand, it pointed to the final harvest when Israel's mission should be completed and all nations will be gathered unto the Lord. Now, it's not, again, our intention to delve into the deeper insights into these feasts, not in this conversation, but we do wish to point out that God has not abandoned his people. Israel shall accomplish the mission assigned, and the feasts of Israel teach God's plan, and they do also give us some indication of his timing. The Gentile nations have seen some value in the attitude of thanksgiving. I believe the Canadian government has set aside October 12th this year, for which we owe the fellowship of some of our brethren from Canada, I'm sure, inasmuch as they have Monday off. The United States sets aside November 26th this calendar year. Perhaps the motivation could be traced to the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Ingathering. But oh, how much more is contained in the feast ordained by the God of Israel, the Feast of Thanksgiving, of Ingathering, the Feast of Tabernacles, or of Booths. The labor pangs have subsided for the moment, but the birth shall take place. You remember Isaiah said concerning this, God's intentions? He said, "Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb, says your God?" The feasts of Israel have great meaning for you and for me. Why? Because we are involved in them. They are not something for the Jews and not for you and for me. We are involved in the feasts of Israel in every way. Yom Kippur has ended, and the Feast of Ingathering begins next Thursday, October 15th. There is a peculiarity in these sacrifices of this feast worth noting. In Numbers 29, the chapter that was read, look at a few of those verses for just a moment. We find this to be the case in the 13th verse, I believe. Let's see. Yes, 13th verse. Start with the 12th. On the 15th day of the 7th month, which is next Thursday, regarding this feast, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. You shall keep a feast of the Lord 7 days. You shall offer a burnt offering, an offering by fire, a pleasing offer to the Lord, 13 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, a year old. They shall be without blemish. peculiarity I wish to point out to you, and probably you are aware of it. If not, it's of interest, and I think it's worthy of consideration. In this 13th verse, it's the number of bulls, 13. In the 17th verse, the second day, there are 12 young bulls being sacrificed. You drop down to the 17th verse, or rather 20th verse, the third day, 11 bulls. The 23rd verse, the fourth day, 10 bulls. And so on to 9 bulls, to 8 bulls, to 7 bulls. Each day, one less. The peculiarity we call to your attention is that 13 plus 12 plus 11 plus 10 plus 9 plus 8 plus 7. We find in the feast there are 70 bulls sacrificed. A total of 70. The Gentile nations are taken note of in these sacrifices of this feast. Now this is not for sure, it is an interpretation. But the peculiarity is that there are 70 bulls offered in the 7 days. Certainly, there are in keeping, or this is in keeping, with the 70 nations of the world that God determined to divide mankind into in Genesis 10. The Gentile nations are taken note of in the sacrifices of this feast. But this is not strange, for was it not the promise that in thee and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed? And did not Zechariah say that all nations should come to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles? The feasts of Israel are marvelous in their prophetic import. In type, they speak of Christ, for Christ is Israel. In type, they speak of you and me, for we are Israel if we walk in the way of the cross. In type, they speak of the nation regathered, which shall play its part in Israel. True, Yom Kippur is over for this year. As a part of Israel, did we afflict our souls? Did we look into ourselves deeply? Our Jewish friends in this day did not eat since sundown last night. Now, is this of any great importance? Depends on who you talk to, I suppose. A good number that we might speak to would say, well, certainly is an ordeal that we cannot eat, and possibly are thinking about their stomach from yesterday until tonight. But that's not true of many, many, many of them. They are truly looking into their very soul to see whether or not they are in accord with God's purpose. Perhaps this gathering shall serve in some small way to call attention then to Yom Kippur. And yes, to the Feast of the Ingathering. For the Lord shall send his angels out to gather his elect very, very shortly.